All right. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter number 6. And again, that's the longest chapter in the New Testament, John chapter number 6, 71 verses. Picking up with reading verse 59 through 71. These things said he, this is Christ. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, let me just give you a word of explanation here. Capernaum was a long way from Jerusalem. There was only one temple, and the temple was located in Jerusalem. And because of the distance, the people could not make that trek every time they wanted to worship God, which brought up the concept, let's make some smaller places where we can go, where we are, and worship the Lord. And they call these places synagogues. You will remember that the Apostle Paul, in his missionary journeys, one of the first places usually he would enter in going to a new mission field would be in the synagogue. Why? Because that's where the Jews congregated. This is where our Lord was when he taught in Capernaum, in the synagogue. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Christ exposes false disciples. That's what that passage is all about. He turns the light on these false disciples. Now, they look pretty good from a distance, but when you begin to investigate them and check out what they believe or what they did not believe, they were as false as they could be. The two greatest heroes of the Jewish religion are Abraham and Moses. Notice I did not say was. I said are Abraham and Moses. These two men have always been the heroes of the Jewish faith. Abraham gave the Jews a covenant of promise. He gave the Jews a covenant of promise. That's the reason they esteem him so highly. There's a passage in Galatians 3:16 and 18 that talks about this. "Now to Abraham and his seed," well, who would be the seed initially? The physical seed of Abraham would be the children of Israel. "And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." This is how the Jews receive the blessings of God covenantally, and that is through Abraham. Moses, however, gave the Jews the holy law of God. in Exodus 34, 27 and 28, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. He did not say that to Joshua. He sure didn't say it to Aaron. He said it to Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I've made a covenant with thee and with Israel. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Moses did that. Now, you know what? The Jews speak so highly of Moses today. They didn't care too much for him back then. They were all the time fussing at him, all the time criticizing his leadership. But my dear friends, as far overall, the picture is that their heroes would be Abraham and Moses. Notice this is carried out in John chapter number 8, just as an example, just as an example. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, a passage that you're familiar with. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again unto the temple. All the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Their hero was not Christ. Their hero was Moses. And it passes on to Abraham. In that same 8th chapter of John, verse 37, for instance, the Lord speaking to them said, I know that you are Abraham's seed. They understood that. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Notice verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. And verse 53, they said to him, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? So Moses was their lawkeeper, and Abraham was their daddy. He was their father. He was the giver of the Abrahamic covenant. Now in John chapter number 6, the Jews bring up their hero, not Abraham, they bring up their hero, Moses. Moses was used by God to free 2 million Jews from Egyptian bondage. It was Moses whom God used to feed the multitudes during the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, the feeding of the manna that fell from heaven. Now, when Christ came onto the scene, claiming to be the Messiah of Israel, the Jews requested a sign from him to prove this. They said, if you are the Messiah, if you are who you say you are, this is what Moses did. Let's see if you can top that. Moses gave us bread from heaven in the Old Testament. They began to pit Christ against Moses. Moses said this. What do you say? Moses did this. What do you do? Moses had fed them with manna. Now they wanted Christ to duplicate this. It is at this point that Christ gives them the bread of life discourse by claiming to be the bread of life. The bread of life is not just something he gives. The bread of life is what he is. And when he stated that, they murmured at that. In verses 51 and 52, Christ said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so that's the whole background for the bread of life discourse. Our Lord's explanation of this is found in this 6th of John, verses 53 through 58, where he makes statements like this. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." I stated last Sunday night, and again I stated tonight, has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper had not been initiated, had not been given to his church at this time. He's talking about the bread of life, and he's the bread of life. If you eat bread, you have life. If you don't eat bread, you have no life in you. And so as we eat physical food and we take it into our body, it in turn gives us physical life. You, by faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, and he, in turn, gives you spiritual life. They had a tough time understanding that. Three kinds of responses to the preaching of God's Word. I'm sure there are many others. I've tried to think, maybe down through the years, but just about I could say that, generally speaking, these three responses pretty well fit the kind of responses you get when you preach God's Word. In verse number 60, what does that say? Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Those three responses are these. Number one, some get angry. And they reject the Bible. Now, folk, I wish it were not so, but it's so. When you tell people the truth, some folk can't handle it. They'd much rather hear a lie if it compliments them and makes them feel good than to hear the truth of God's Word. Now, when Christ, pay attention, was on this earth 2,000 years ago, there weren't a whole lot of people that continued to stay with him as he got close to the cross. And he began to teach things like we read in John chapter number 6. They didn't come and say, "We'd like to join the church." They said, "We need to get out of here. We don't have to put up with this." Now, the question is this. If they did not like what Christ had to say, why are we surprised if they don't like what I have to say? If I'm preaching the same thing that Christ preached, and if I'm teaching the same thing Christ taught, I'm afraid that we don't have a whole lot of biblical teaching and instruction in our churches today. And many people are joining churches and becoming members of churches because those churches feed something that they have, a hunger or an itch that needs to be scratched. Whether it gives a free ski trip every year to the young people, or whether it has Mother's Day out, or what can it do for me? The truth has a way of running people off. Now, I don't want to run anybody off. That's not my business tonight, run people off. However, I have said every church needs a front door and a back door. I believe that with all of my heart. People, just because they come to church, does not mean, my dear friends, they love the Lord and are going to be prime members of the church. Does not mean that at all. So, there's one response you get when you preach the Word of God. Some get angry and reject the Bible. For instance, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 24... they were always, all the time, asking Christ for a sign. "Show us a sign. Show us a sign, and we'll believe." In Matthew 12, 22, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him." To me, that's a pretty good sign. "Insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw." What more could you ask for? "And all the people were amazed, and they said, Is not this the son of David? Is not this the Messiah?" But watch verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub." Well, they didn't like the truth. They did not like what they were seeing and hearing, and especially coming from the Lord. Another response, some will respond with a temporary faith. A temporary faith. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Popcorn Christians, you know. Popcorn Christians. They pop in. They pop up. They pop off. And they pop out. And you don't see them anymore. They look pretty good for a while. But they don't last. Some respond with a temporary faith. In John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. A temporary faith. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. Now why did they believe? When they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew what was in their hearts. They came to get a sugar stick. And as long as you give them a sugar stick, they'll keep coming. And so there are those who respond with a temporary faith. And thirdly, there are some, and thank God, there are some who respond with a genuine faith. In John chapter 6, verse number 37, the scripture says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." They stick. They persevere. The disciples, in verse number 60 of John 6, many, therefore, of his disciples. There are disciples, and then there are disciples. I do not believe this refers to the 11 or to the 12 disciples of Jesus. He deals with them a little bit later on in this passage. Here, it refers to those who call themselves learners. That's what the word disciple means. It means to learn. And they would hear Christ teach like the multitudes in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. And they would want to learn certain truths, and they wanted to expand their knowledge. They were learners. But just because a man is a learner doesn't mean he's a Christian. And just because a person in that context is a disciple doesn't mean he is a Christian. Because these were learners, and they were disciples that walked away from him. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" We know that it doesn't refer to the 12 because they were still in socket when the Lord gathered them together, except Judas, and gave them the great commission before the ascension, go into all the world. They didn't walk away from him. So these were some other disciples. Religious people often get angry at the scriptures. Religious people often get angry at the scriptures. Now, for those of us who have been brought up and we're founded that the Bible is the Word of God, it's hard for us to understand that. But I'm telling you, my dear friends, there are certain things the Bible says that people do not want to hear. They get angry at the scriptures. I do not believe a Christian will ever get angry at the scriptures. If he's truly been saved with the grace of God, he may say, "Ouch, Lord, that one cut pretty deep." But he'll never get angry at the scriptures. God's people love scripture. God's people love truth. Amen. Verse number 62, I believe, refers to his ascension. He says, "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before." Now, you're talking about a revelation of God in a verse. That reveals something here. I'm going to go back where I was before. Well, let me ask you, where were you before? Where were you before? You mean before I came to church? No, before you were born. Where were you? You were a thought, I guess. Sometimes someone makes fun of it. You were a dream. That's about the most you could say about it. But the Lord Jesus was with the Father before he ever came to this earth. And he said, I'm going to ascend and go back into heaven to be with the Father where I was before I came down here. What do you think of that? What a statement. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now, I believe again that you are contrasting the physical with the spiritual. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the man's, the spirit of a man is that which gives him life. Adam had a body. God made him a body. But he did not live until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Then man became a living soul or a living spirit. That's a fact. And you only live physically as long as your soul or your spirit is intact with your body. Well, how does that apply to the spiritual? Well, with the spiritual, my dear friends, a man will not live spiritually until he's quickened by the Holy Spirit. The flesh doesn't profit anything. However, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There are some of you that believe not. Some of you, who's he talking to? Disciples. There's some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Certainly, you don't believe that took our Lord by surprise, do you? When Judas turned out to be the betrayer, the Lord knew it all the time. And at the initiation of that Passover meal, when our Lord said, behold, he that betrays me is at hand. And the disciples said, who's he talking about? Peter said, well, it's not me. John said, well, it's certainly not me. And they began to bounce that. The Lord knew who it was. And the next scripture says, and it was night. And Judas went out. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. No man can come unto me except the Father has given that person to me. Okay? John chapter number 17. For Jesus knew. Therefore I said unto you, all right, verse number 66. Now, from that time, many, M-A-N-Y, that means a goodly number, and especially when you compare it to the number that were there, many of them went back and walked no more with him. Well, if that was the beginning of the New Testament church, that is, if that constituted the church back then, the New Testament church, you suppose the disciples may have said, Lord, you're going to have to ease up because we're losing more members than we're getting. And do you maybe suppose that Judas Iscariot said, one more hit like that and we'll have to go out of business. We don't have no money to operate. We got to have some people in here, Lord. Don't run. Be nice. Don't attack social issues. Don't talk about sin. I spoke with a man rather recently who is in church every Sunday at a given church. And he's been there for a long time. It's not my pick of churches, but that's neither here nor there. He said, in all the time, are you listening to this? In all the time I've been there, not one message has been preached on the gospel. I've never heard the word sin mentioned from the pulpit. Now, folk, I won't tell you what. If you really want to have a great gathering of people, lighten up. Huh? Lighten up. But you can't lighten up when you take into consideration one day we'll stand before the Lord and give an account for what we preached in this book and what we omitted from preaching in this book. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. Now he makes it specific. The 12 that are there. The immediate disciples that are there. He said unto the 12, are you going to go away too? Will you leave me? Will you do what they have done? Did you get angry about what I preached? Will you go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where we're going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now we're going to close this in a moment, but we must give a little attention to verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? The article is not there. The article A is not there. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is devil? There's only one devil. There are many demons, but only one devil. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is Satan incarnate? Who's he talking about? Judas Iscariot. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, the Lord is making manifest the false teachers and the false prophets. And you know what? He's given us a measuring stick to use today about what we hear by way of preaching, by what we listen to, by radio or by television or whatever means it might be. How are you going to know truth? I tell you how you're going to know it. The Bereans search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so or not. I have but one defense tonight, and that is the Word of God. Let's stand. Please, we'll have prayer and dismiss.